You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the subject matter of spiritual warfare. And we have, over and over again, we've gone back to Ephesians chapter 6. I have it up here on the screen, and I'd like to read it with you one more time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is a very daunting verse of Scripture. It's a very intimidating verse of Scripture. And I've appreciated the insight that we've gained in the last couple of weeks about this subject matter. But the part that I want to focus on this morning is at the very top of verse 10 there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And the particular Lord that we're talking about in the context is Jesus. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the strength of His might. We want to be strong in Him because this, like it says, this is a very daunting reality. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against things that we cannot see that are extremely powerful. But we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So take a look at Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look a little bit about what it says about Jesus and how He was victorious in the life that He lived while here on earth and what He is doing now in the life that He lives. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Which says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 61. And if you read Isaiah 61, you'll see that it's talking about the Messiah, and it's talking about the ultimate sacrifice that the Messiah makes when found it, huh? The ultimate sacrifice that He makes and how He will be victorious in the end when Christ comes back. But it also has reference to Him in His earthly ministry because He's reading this in Luke chapter 4 at the time of the beginning of His ministry. He's in His hometown. He goes into a synagogue. They give Him a scripture to read. They give Him, and He reads from this Isaiah. And then He says to him, this is being fulfilled right now. So again, it says in Luke that chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And the recovery of sight to the blind. And to different versions have different translations of this, but it's basically the same. To set the captives free and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a lot of information there. I appreciate greatly what is being stated about that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, if you go to Isaiah 61, you'll see that it's talking about Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because the reason that God placed His Spirit on Jesus is what follows. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me, because He has sent me. It was the Spirit of God that was placed on Jesus so that Jesus could do the things that He did and continues to do to this day. Jesus, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them talk about when the Spirit descended upon him and the influence that the Spirit had on him. And here, even in chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led around by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God influenced the activity of Jesus. It not only influenced his activity, it empowered him to do what he did. And what was that that God wanted him to do? So every time we see what Jesus did, we know that this is the will of God. And that this is the power of God working through Jesus to accomplish what God wants done for humanity. He anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. The understanding of poor in the context of the gospels is not only talking about people who are financially destitute or struggling, but in Jesus' teaching ministry, it was to those who were poor in self. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, the poor in their self. In other words, another way of saying that is, Jesus preached the gospel to the humble, to people who would listen, makes sense, the meek. He would preach the gospel to those who were receptive. The people who weren't receptive, he didn't preach to. He preached to the poor. And then God sent him, he sent him to proclaim release to the captives. He sent him to proclaim release to the captives. Look at Ephesians, please. We're going to be back over and over again in Luke. But in Ephesians, please, turn there, chapter 2. Who are those that are captive? You think of captivity, you think of, at least I think of, we're talking about those that are in a battle or in a conflict, and the enemy has taken them captive and is holding them hostage or holding them in captivity. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Even you who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, where formerly you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived." This is the way we lived before we accepted Christ. We lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That sounds like captivity to me. Walking according to the course of this world, being influenced by this spirit that, you know, influences all that are disobedient, that is captivity. And that's where we all were before we had Christ in our life. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 8, it says, "Therefore," it says, "when he," Jesus, "ascended on high, he led captive a host of captivities, and he gave gifts to men." I love the way the King James Version says that. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That which captivated us, Jesus led captive. Look at Timothy. Not Timmy Paul, but 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Leo, I see you sitting there, and I was visiting my daughter and my granddaughter this past weekend, yesterday, and we went there for a wedding, and Josh Hunter got married. But my granddaughter has a baby named Leo, and she is head over heels in love with Leo. She had a game, a baseball game, a softball game, and she made her little brother carry Leo to the game. My granddaughter's 8, and Leo is a little doll. She made Isaiah carry Leo to the game. So Leo, you were with me all day yesterday. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. This is what we should do to help one another when someone is in trouble. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The things that help, the things that hold people captive are the things that the devil orchestrates in our lives. Whether there's so many things, I'm not going to start listing all of the ways in which we can find ourselves in captivity. The thing to embrace is God specifically put the Spirit, His Spirit on Jesus so that Jesus would go and preach or proclaim release to the captives. You are free. And that's exactly what He did. He led people to freedom. And then back in Luke, the next thing that it says, He recovered, and to recover sight to the blind, to the recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus in His ministry often healed people who were physically blind. There's some records that stand out more than others, but He literally probably healed hundreds of blind people. There are that there in some of these group summary statements, it says that He healed every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, the paralytics, the epileptics, the lame, and those who were blind. There are numerous individual records of Him healing physically blind people. But this even has a greater meaning, because His words, when they were spoken and received then and as they are now, it eliminates spiritual blindness. It says in Matthew chapter 15, I have it up here on the screen, let him alone, they all are blind guides of the blind. And if the blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. That's what goes on in the world. People are spiritually blind. They don't have spiritual insight. They are clueless to the reality that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness on high. We have no understanding of that. We never think of a demon being involved or the devil being behind the things that are causing people to be in captivity and to be oppressed and so on. And Jesus came so that we could see, so that we could have understanding and light. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that we might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, we see that the devil, those who we are wrestling against, his point is to cause blindness. As we read in Timothy, his point is to bring people into captivity. But God put his Spirit on Jesus and anointed him to preach to the poor, and he sent him to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to those who are blind. Through Jesus, we can have sight. We don't have to walk through like blind people being led around by other blind people so that we all fall into a ditch. We have this insight, this spiritual insight, that great prayer in Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you can see what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believes. Jesus was sent specifically so that we would not be blind any longer. And then again, we see that He was to set free those who are oppressed. It says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. How there you have that again. Look, we just read in Luke 4. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're reading it again. You know that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, with Holy Spirit and with power, and how he sent and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And here we see this again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but those that we are wrestling against. The specific purpose of the devil is to oppress people, to keep people down, to keep them sad and bondage and depressed and oppressed, and however you want to say it. The devil is the one that's behind the captivity, the blindness, and the oppression that we are all tempted with. And this doesn't happen by people doing this to us. This is the devil behind the scenes. The good news is Jesus was sent to eliminate all of this. He was sent to set those who are oppressed free. I looked up the word oppressed, not in necessarily a Greek dictionary, but an English dictionary. And oppressed means subject to harsh and authoritarian treatment, to keep someone in subservience and hardship, especially by unjust exercise of authority. Is that not true what the devil does? He keeps people oppressed so that they can't get out. The reasoning, the head is, I can't stop this addiction. I can't stop this obsession. I can't get out of this. I just can't do it. But that's a lie. That's not the truth. That's the devil saying that to us and not Christ. He has come specifically so that we could be freed from oppression. This is the will of God that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 4. I think we are being bamboozled. Whatever that means. Bamboozled? Where does that come from? Hoodwinked, tricked, deceived, bamboozled. I hate it when I'm bamboozled. I don't even know what that means, but it's not good. And we do not have to go around in captivity any longer. We don't have to be blind, nor do we have to be oppressed, because Jesus came and was victorious. And because of that, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's what we're talking about, being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Did you go back to Luke? Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. The demon did. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons knew who Jesus was. And it isn't because Jesus told them. They knew who Jesus was because of this wrestling against flesh and blood. No, against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. They know what's going on. And they knew, and it's record after record after record where he comes in confrontation with demons and they expose themselves. They act like fools. They act like idiots. Oh, we know who you are, you Holy One of God. They knew he was the Son of God, and they knew that they were powerless in regards to him. They knew that when he was there, they were in trouble. Has that changed? They're still intimidated by him, which is why the devil wants us to remain blind in captivity and oppressed, and not to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is what he did before he ascended. What can he do now? So, Verse 35, again, that verse that we looked at in Ephesians, it can be certainly overwhelming when you look at yourself, but not when you look at the Lord and what he did over and over and over and over again. Verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him and saying, be quiet and come out of him. He probably said, shut up and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst of the people, he came out of him and without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another and saying, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits and they come out. Jesus Christ was over the spiritual realm. Jesus knew he wasn't wrestling with flesh and blood. He knew the spiritual forces behind things and took charge. And he reported, and the report about him was spreading in every locality, in every surrounding district. Then they got up and they left the synagogue and they went into Simon's home, and where his mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons were also coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew he to be the Christ. This is one record of tons of records in the four Gospels that show us how Jesus had power over all in the spiritual realm and how Jesus went about following what God had ordained him to do. He did exactly what God told him to do. He preached the gospel to the poor. He set free those who were in captivity. He brought sight to those who were blind. And he freed those who were oppressed. Over and over and over again, we see this. Look at Ephesians again. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's amazing how much Ephesians reveals the spiritual warfare that we're in, because it's such a small book in the Bible, but yet it is so powerful to understand this great subject matter. Again, in chapter 6, in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now go to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. This great prayer. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who do what? To us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which God, the working of God's might, which he, God, brought about in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at God's right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now let me just review what I've shared with you thus far. So that I don't want you to be confused. When Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, when he was here doing what he did, what we read in Luke, he was specifically, God gave him the Spirit because he anointed him to preach to the poor, and he sent him to release the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed. Did Jesus do that? Oh, absolutely. Over and over and over and over he did it. Now, what we just read was that God wants us to understand, he wants us to understand the power that works in us. He wants us to believe the power that works in us, the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. He died on the cross. He raised him from the dead. He ascended him into heaven, far above all principality, power, might, and do. He wasn't far above as far. Well, he was. I was going to say he wasn't far above him while he was here on earth, but he certainly was. He is that much more further above them now, right? He's seated at the right hand, and all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, are put under his feet. So how much more power does Jesus have today? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. There's no opposition that the devil should have that he can be victorious over us because of the Lord. We be strong in the Lord. Now look, I deliberately showed you and emphasized that the Spirit of Yahweh was placed on Jesus so that he could do those things. The Spirit of God in Christ is placed on you so that you too can do those things, so that you too no longer need to be enslaved to captivity, blindness, and oppression. Because Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God today. I can't stop the evil that's going on in the world. I can't stop the people that I love that may be hurt, but I can stop what goes on in my head. This is where captivity lives. This is where blindness lives and oppression, in my mind. And I've got the spiritual authority because of Christ, because I can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not to be enslaved by any of it. And likewise you do. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read earlier, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 shows us that we are connected with Jesus. Actually, so much of the understanding about Jesus dying on the cross as our substitute, taking our place for sin, he identified with us and took the suffering that we should have, you know, the chastisement of our well-being was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are supposed to identify with what he accomplished for us. We are also to identify with what he has accomplished for us now. And that is, he raised us up together with him. We are seated with him at the right hand of God now. We too are far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Because we're seated there with him. That's why I say we're being bamboozled. We're being deceived. In the Gospels, what was the thing that was required for the sick to be healed, for the demon-possessed to be set free? Over and over again, it wasn't, you know, again, I've said this numerous times now, thousands of people Jesus healed. Every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, every kind of spiritual thing, he healed them all. What was the requirement? Was the requirement being a good boy and a good girl? Did Jesus say, well, I'll heal you if you're a good boy or you're a good girl? If you stop sinning, if you weren't a sinner, if you attended church? No, he didn't say any of that. The only requirement for everybody who came to him, they came to him, they sought him out, they had to have faith. And if they got faith, they got healed. That was the only requirement. It says in Luke 5:20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith as that centurion that came to him. Just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's the woman that snuck up behind him. She snuck up behind him. He didn't even know she was there. Grabbed his robe and got healed. She had been bleeding for 12 years. What healed her? Her faith. And then I don't want to say cantankerous, that persistent Canaanite woman. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And I could go over and over, and the requirement for all was faith. That's why I'm saying to you, we're being bamboozled. We should have faith that no matter what opposition we are facing, that we do not have to be subject to captivity and blindness and oppression. Our Lord has the victory. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. We are to have that kind of faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. When we talk about faith, is Noah here, Sean? He's in the back. Oh, there he is. Noah's in the back booth. My grandson Noah is on a football team. They had a game yesterday. They won 57 to nothing. Is that true? 57 to nothing? Have you guys no mercy? 57 to nothing. I like that. Last week they won 40-8 because they put the third, they got the mothers and grandfathers on the team to go in after the first string. That kind of score is really what it should be in this warfare. That we should be victorious. Again, I can't stop a lot of what's going on in the world, but with Christ, I'm not wrestling against what's going on in the world, people and flesh and all the rest. I'm wrestling against spiritual powers that Jesus has already been victorious over, and it's all in my mind, the captivity, the blindness, and the oppression. I got situations that I'm in my life right now that are really hard for me to deal with. But I don't need to be led captive by them. I don't need to be held bondage by them and oppressed by them. Neither do you. Because of the victory of Christ. Now, did you go to Ephesians chapter 6? It talks about, okay, so I got a little bit distracted. That football game I just found out before. That's why I lost my Bible. Thank you, Noah. So, what was required in the Gospels? Faith. What's required today? Faith. Well, what does faith look like? Faith is always, not sometimes, you know, are you listening to me? Faith is always founded upon the will of God. Faith is always founded upon the will of God. The will of God is made known in the Scripture, and or God can give you specific revelation. God can talk to you and tell you. But either way, godly faith is always founded upon God's will. And, you know, we use the word in a very loose term in our culture today, but from a biblical point of view and what the Bible teaches is that genuine faith is always founded upon God's will. And God's will is found in His Scripture or in direct revelation to you. So what faith must I have in this spiritual warfare? What is it that God is telling me I should do? And if I do it, that is faith. Faith has got actions to it. It's based upon what God says. I believe what it says and then I do it. In the context here of chapter 6, therefore, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. This is, if I'm going to have faith in the spiritual warfare, if I want to be victorious, if I want to stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might, these are the things that I am supposed to be doing. My loins, your loins is that your midsection, your loins gird about with truth. Well, where do you find the truth? The Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Being connected to Jesus is where you learn the truth. You learn the truth from the Scriptures. You will know the truth. If you are disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As you're a disciple of Him, you gain an understanding of the truth. The truth is in the Scriptures. It's found in Jesus. And we have to expose the lies that we are constantly being bombarded with. I think of truth. I guess the opposite of truth would be falsehoods or lies. We are constantly bombarded with lies. It's ridiculous how much, you know. How often do you get a phone call and the lady gets on the other end? Oh, it just came across my desk that your car, you know, that the warranty is worn out. My car's 10 years old. What are you talking about? We're constantly bombarded with lies. And we want to put on truth in the face of those lies. You turn on the news, you want to hear some lies. That's all they do is lie. I mean, there's little sprinkles of truth. Who knows what's going on? Lies. But the biggest lies that you got to combat are the lies that live within your own soul. You know, the lies that you believe about yourself. I'm no good. I can't be victorious. I'm a loser. I can't win. Nobody loves me. I'm not important. I'm not valuable. All these lies that are the opposite of what the Scriptures say. They're the opposite. So we want to put on the truth. Your loins gird about with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I really would like to encourage you that this week you go back and read Ephesians, because this is the last chapter, and the information that it's drawing on are the previous chapters. It talks about righteousness. What is the righteousness? It talks about being created in holiness and true righteousness. And it's talking about putting on the new man and putting off the old man. Well, in a simple way, what does it mean to have the breastplate of righteousness? Start doing the right thing. Stop lying. Speak truth. Don't steal. Work and give. Don't rip people down with your mouth. Don't do that. Rather, be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. I mean, there's specific right ways in which we're to live. Live the right way. That's the breastplate of righteousness. This is how we contend in this spiritual warfare. When we don't do what's right, we make ourselves vulnerable. Then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wherever you go, bring peace. It's really hard to bring peace if you don't have peace in you. We live in a wilderness of activity today. The world is, you know, we're constantly being bombarded to be active and active. Even when we're sitting still, we got a phone we're playing games on. We're constantly in a wilderness of activity. We need to slow down, get a little peace, meditation, focus on the one true God, having peace in our souls, be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have to have that peace within. I don't have the ability to be involved in the worldly struggles. I'm not going to argue with you whether or not you should have a shot or I should have a shot, or we should be 6 feet apart or 4 feet apart. I'm not going to argue with you that you're a Democrat and I'm a Republican, or you're a Republican and I'm a Democrat. I'm not going to argue with you that Boston is not as good as New York. And see, some things are a little bit harder than others, but I'm not going to get involved in these contentious situations. I don't have the time. In the quickly moving moments of my life, I don't have the time to be contentious and pugnacious and all that other stuff. It says, you know, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is how we contend in this spiritual battle and win. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then, what is the next one? The shield of faith. Again, go back and read in the Gospels that we should believe what that Ephesians 2 says. That's what we have. And all of the other places that it talks about, the faith that we have. Our faith is in the Lord. Our faith is in our God. And then that's by which we what is it, the fiery darts, some say, the fiery arrows, depending on your translation. How do you contend against these fiery darts that come at you with the shield of faith? You don't do it on your own. Jesus didn't do it on his own. And he did it perfectly. That's why he did it perfectly. He didn't do it on his own. He depended on that spirit that was on him. And same thing with you. And then the helmet of salvation. We need to keep focused on the kingdom that's coming. I really appreciated listening to a lot of people's prayers this morning. And even before we all gathered here, people talking about the kingdom that's coming. We want to keep that in the forefront of our minds. And then the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We constantly have that word. And when the temptations come at us, we confront the temptation with the word. There's power in the word. And then prayer. So my point is that Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent specifically to give recovery to those who are in captivity, or to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. How did this manifest itself in practical application in his day when he was here? People came to him and they had faith. Nothing has changed. Jesus is still, he's still above all of that, even much more so now, because he's seated at the right hand of God. We're there with him. And the way for us to be victorious in this spiritual warfare is to have faith. What faith should we have? These specific things that are written here in the latter part of Ephesians, which kind of compel us to go back into the rest of the book of Ephesians. That's the faith that we should have. Father, thank you for giving us the victory in Christ, and that we can be victorious because we have him in us. We have a spirit that helps us so that we can be strong in the Lord. I thank you so much for all the good that you've done for us and all that you have made us to be. Now help us to have that faith and to not be overwhelmed, but to be victors. And if you're for us, there's nothing or nobody that can be against us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.